This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
If you want joy, what do you do? Everybody talks about happiness, but how about joy? What's the difference between joy and happiness? Is joy something you can seek after and pursue, or is it something that just comes as a fruit of some other things going on in your life? Today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about this matter of joy. We're told that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What is that joy that comes? If you've had weeping, how can you possibly have joy? It's almost a mystery. What is joy anyway? Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about that. I remember back years ago at a large elementary school, a Christian elementary school, and I was on the board there. And we had a daughter who was going to that particular school. And as you'd walk around the campus, there was a small figure. He happened to be the custodian there. And wherever you encountered him and you would ask how he's doing, he would say, "Just rejoicing, just rejoicing." Well, how in the world is a guy that's doing custodial work just rejoicing? What is he rejoicing over? What is it that would prompt him to be rejoicing? And why would he make that his, shall we say, the mantra of his life? Just rejoicing. So let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question, as we roar into our program here today. Are you rejoicing? Now, I'm not asking that as a theoretical question, as a real question. Are you rejoicing? Anybody that lives around you, that experiences you in the workplace or in the neighborhood or so on, would they see you as a person that was rejoicing? I'm not talking about giddy happiness. I'm talking about rejoicing. What would they be looking for? How would they identify that you are a person that was rejoicing? And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, should joy really be our strength? And if the joy of the Lord is our strength, what does it mean? We used to sing a song. In fact, we still do at Christmas time. In fact, it's one of my favorites. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Well, what if the Lord hadn't come to your life? Would you have joy? Is it possible to have joy without Jesus? The Bible says, it talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. We even have a song that we used to sing. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. What is that? Today on Viewpoint, we have an expert joy man. He's joining us from Florida. His name is James O. Davis. James Davis, he's written a book called The Joy Book. The Joy Book. The Christian's Abundant Joy in the Darkest of Nights. James, it's good to have you on the program, my friend.
It's great to be with you and to be a part of your listening audience. And we're living in the grandest and glorious time in the history of the world. And because of what the Lord Jesus is doing throughout the entire body of Christ, and the Lord truly does want us to experience his joy, not just in the daytime, but also in the nighttime. And it's an honor to be with you.
Well, I'm told by the back of your book that for the last 40 years, you've traveled more than 10 million miles to 140 nations around the world. Have you seen much joy out there? It seems to me like there are an awful lot of conditions that would not bring joy to anybody.
Well, yeah. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, the basis of the book, the joy book, he didn't write it from the Ritz-Carlton Hotel in Rome. He wrote it from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And when I tell Christians, when you're going to Rome, the first thing you need to do is to go to the Mamertine prison, and you need to walk into the prison and stay a little while. Put your hands on the wall and let the walls talk to you. because the Apostle Paul couldn't redecorate the walls of the prison, but he could redecorate the walls of his heart. And so when he said, rejoice in the Lord, he didn't say, rejoice in the prison. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And it has been a privilege to travel and teach and share. I never envisioned the traveling as much as I have. That's just over 400 times around the earth. But the Lord wants us to share the joy of the Lord with others. And that's what Christ does when a person accepts him as Lord and Savior of his heart. And so it really is a joy and an honor just to be a part of your program today. And my prayer is that whoever will listen to this will realize that it can get really dark. But I promise you, based upon God's word, he wants you to have joy even in the time of your darkest nights.
I agree with that. And a lot of people find that mysterious, in fact, almost impossible to comprehend, that you can have joy in the midst of sorrow, you can have joy in the midst of darkness, you can have joy in the midst of difficulties. But it depends on how you define joy, and it's a condition of the mind, a condition of the heart, that has a serious spiritual component to it. So just... I would say about a week or two ago, I was contemplating a family situation, not our family, but a family situation of which I knew, in which there was tremendous difficulty. I mean, it seemed like it was intractable difficulties. And they're supposedly Christians, living as Christians, claiming to be followers of Christ, but the problems were so great. And it seemed like there was no joy, no joy whatsoever. So I was contemplating, if I were to prescribe a particular passage of Scripture to this family, what would I encourage them to do? Encourage the husband to read with his wife and so on, to sit down. Would it be the Gospel of John? Would it be Matthew? Would it be the Proverbs? Where would I encourage them to go? And I was drawn immediately to the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters, but it's absolutely loaded with the attitudes that we need to have if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be prosperous, if we're going to have joy in our hearts, if we're going to see the peace of God rule by faith in our hearts. The book of Philippians has it, doesn't it?
It really does. You know, joy stands for Jesus, others, and you. The first two chapters, it's about Jesus in the book of Philippians. It's about who he is and how he came to the earth and how he wants to be Lord of our life. Chapter three is about others, about Epaphroditus, who says, honor those who risk their lives for the gospel. But in chapter four, it's all about you. It's how you treat others in the community of Christ, how you pray, experience joy and peace and thanksgiving, how you think on these things, how you can experience the vision only God can provide. All those things are available, and the book of Philippians, I believe, is a masterpiece book, and that's why I call it the joy book.
There you go. Well, we'll be right back after this break with James Davis, the joy book.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Would it be worth it to you, my friend, to spend $35 in order to capture joy? Well, you might be able to do that if you get a copy of James Davis's book, The Joy Book. It's a hardbound book, fresh off the press here, and it's yours on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling, The Joy Book. And it's all about the book of Philippians. It's all about translating and applying the Word of God. Now, it's possible, James, it seems to me, to be able to read the book of Philippians, and you can read it through in, you know, maybe a half an hour or whatever. You could read the book of Philippians and still come away with not having any joy in your heart. How is that possible?
Well, I believe that we really have joy in our heart when Jesus Christ is in the center of our life. And, you know, there is a root, there's a shoot, there's a fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And with the root, there will be the fruit. And the fruit being the joy that we're talking about. So the first thing that any person needs to do is allow Jesus Christ to be the center and sit on the throne of their life. I remember as you began this program talking about the gentleman as I was rejoicing. I remember the twilight years of the late Dr. Bill Bright's life, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and he and I were launching the Global Church Network together back in 2002, 2003, and 2004.
Right.
But when I would call him and I would just say, "How you doing?" He said, "James, I'm rejoicing." And he had pulmonary fibrosis, the hardening of the lungs that was meant to take his life. But he was truly rejoicing because he chose to be a thermostat instead of a thermometer. And what I would say to all of our listeners today, the Lord didn't call you to be a thermometer just to reflect temperature, reflect culture.
Uh-huh.
He called you to be a thermostat, to regulate it. And that's the difference between joy and happiness. When my hap is up, my happiness is up. When my hap is down, well, my happiness is down. But with joy, it sets the temperature. I don't know how many times I've been into a motel room in the last 40 years. I do know that I've spent over 13 years of my life in a motel room somewhere in the world.
How can you have joy in a motel room?
Well, because joy is in my heart. and so I didn't go into the motel room and find it. I brought joy with me.
There you go. So wherever you go, wherever the Christian goes, he should be bringing joy into that place, into the spirit of that place.
That's
why this is so incredibly important. Let's say you have a marriage and there are tough spots of the marriage and so on, that shouldn't necessarily take away your joy. If the attitude of your heart is reflecting the attitude of the Lord's heart and you are truly united with him in truth and in practice, you can still bring joy into that situation, notwithstanding the fact that you aren't necessarily giddy with happiness at the moment.
That's correct. And joy is part of a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. You know, I can go out to a ball game and get pretty excited. I don't go to very many, but if I did, got pretty excited about it. But that's temporary.
Uh-huh.
Joy is not to be lived as a temporary. It is to be lived as part and parcel of who we are, day in and day out. In the 1990s, early 1990s, we buried our first child in 1991. We buried our second child in 1998.
Ooh. Mm-hmm.
We buried our daughter in 1991. She would be 34 now. We buried our son in 1998. He was born on Valentine's Day and lived for a day. My wife held both of our children while they died in intensive care nursery in Springfield, Missouri, where we lived at the time.
Mm.
And it was very hard. It's very difficult.
Very.
Time over a span of 8 years. And it was in the midst of all that that we came to understand that it can rain. It can rain hard and it can rain long. And you've got to have more in your soul than just a fleeting feeling. That's not what the Lord came to give us. He came to give us life and have it more abundantly. He came to give us joy, and Paul says we can have it And I want all that I can have because I know that there are ups and downs in life. There are things that come and go. There's a Judas sometimes sitting at your table. You've got to have more than a fleeting feeling.
Exactly.
You've got to have the joy that only Christ can give you. You can't work it up. You bring, when Christ is in your life, there are times, I'm sure the Apostle Paul, there were times when it was difficult and hard. And when Paul would write in Philippians 4 that the peace of God will guard your heart, he wouldn't use the word guard in a just a fleeing word. Mm-hmm. He had guards outside that were guarding him, but he had guards on the inside that were guarding his mind.
All right, so you used the word peace, and I had already written down peace and joy. We find that, you know, there are the scriptures, peace and joy. Why are those two linked?
Because you can't really have one without the other. You know, I've never seen a one-winged bird fly. You know, I've never heard someone say to me, James, I looked up today in the sky and I saw a bird flying with only one wing. It takes two wings to soar. We've got to have peace on one side and joy on the other side.
Like that.
And Paul put them both together. But he put joy first. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And then he said in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, then he says, for the Lord is near. He knew that the Lord was in the prison with him. And he wasn't in there alone. The Lord was in the prison with him, and that he brought joy in the prison. He didn't find it when he went in there. He brought joy in there because Christ was inside of him. And then he talks about the peace of God by how we think on these things. But without the joy, you're not going to find the peace. And Paul says, peace of God. And then he says, the God of peace will be with you. And I believe that God wants that for every believer. Do not settle for anything less than what the Lord said is yours.
James, I have just finished writing, and about 3 months ago, my 11th book called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. We see massive anti-Semitism sweeping the world, and we know that persecution is coming on its heels. It's happening all over the world, but it's even making its way into the Western world and into the United States. How do you have joy amid persecution?
You know, it's a great mystery how people can live a life and one person have it fairly easy and then another person have it very hard. And when we think about persecution, you know, there are more people being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ in this century than any other previous century. And we in the Western world don't see much of it, but it is coming more and more, as you've said, because there are those who want to label Christianity as hate speech when it's not, it's love speech. But when we're in the midst of that, we find our strength in the Lord. It's like the Jesus Christ getting ready to be crucified. And the word excruciation comes from crucifixion. We think it's excruciating if the traffic is bad. But really, crucifixion is the total epitome of excruciation. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And in the midst of it, he said, not your will, but mine, not my will, but your will be done. And in the midst of it, he got the strength to continue to walk forward to the cross. And the Lord never allows more to be placed upon us than we're ever going to be able to bear. But we must continuously, every day, abide in Christ, every day, have our quiet time, every day, have our hearts and lives in God's word, consistently spend time with the right people. Because we need that, especially in the challenging times in which we live today.
So if you're in association with a lot of grumpy people, a lot of people that want to complain all the time, pretty tough to have a joyful heart, isn't it?
It becomes challenging, but you got to deal with the well of your heart. And sometimes the people around you are going to be withdrawals. And so you've got to get deposits from someplace else. And the only way to get the real deposits that you really need when everything around you is withdrawal, 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 is allowing Christ to really do that work on the inside. And I believe that's what the Lord was doing with the Apostle Paul. The Lord was doing that work on the inside. You know, I've been to that Memmertine prison 3 times, taken family and friends. And I've read where Paul would write in 1st and 2nd Timothy. It was written in Memmertine prison. Ephesians was written there as well. And when you're in the, when you're there and reading Timothy out loud, where he says, "I've fought a good fight," he's writing it in that prison. I have finished my race. I've finished it. He's right there in the midst of it, and it's because he had something down deep inside that he could draw from within. And if we're not making those deposits daily, if we're not preparing, it's like the wise man who built his house upon the sand, on the rock. He didn't scratch at it, Luke said. He dug at it until he found solid rock. And if we're not careful, we'll become all house and no foundation.
Wow.
We've got to build a rock solid foundation in the daytime, not the nighttime. He built the rock foundation before the rain came.
Right.
And that's so important for us to do that. So many Christians think that, well, I know that, man, I've not been growing very much in the last 6 months, but I better make it up in 6 minutes. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't cram the Christian life like you cram for an examination for a test.
Yeah. In other words, there are no cliff notes.
There's no cliff notes, and there's just no instantaneous. That's why it's so important. You know, and recently the film of Bloomhoffer came out, and we were reminded of his story and Dietrich and how he lived his life and all that he went through. But he didn't get ready for that overnight. He started working on it for a long time before the tough stuff really came.
So in other words, if we really believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand, if we really believe that we're on the near edge of the second coming, as a growing number of folk do, and I do for sure, we're going to have to be preparing. We're going to have to be preparing our hearts. But the Bible says that the second coming of Christ is the blessed hope of the church. But if you look at most Christians, they think it's a terrifying time, and there's no joy in their hearts. What say you?
Well, so the Lord could come today, and my prayer is that he will come. I pray like John on the island of Patmos, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," and then he repeats it, "Please, hurry, come quickly." I believe that we're living in the closing moments of a generation. I believe that when short men cast long shadows, the sun is about to set. I believe that we're living in a time of great prophetic fulfillment. But we're also living in a time when people are coming to Christ like never before. You know, people, especially in the Western world, we think that we're still leading the church, but we haven't led the church in a long time.
Right.
The strongest churches in all the world are no longer in North America. They're outside of North America.
Isn't that a fascinating? Interestingly, in the last 12 months, in fact, I think the last 6 or 7 months, some of the largest ministries in this country have fallen. Their leaders have fallen terribly. Not gloriously, but ingloriously. I'm wondering, where did those people, those pastors, find their joy? It seems to me that maybe there wasn't a whole lot of joy. Maybe it was happiness, pursuit of happiness rather than joy. What do you say?
Well, I know some of the individuals. I'm not sure what would all be all the ramifications of it. I just know that every day we have to guard our heart. We have to protect. We have to make sure that we're thinking on the things that the Apostle Paul tells us to think about.
Pure, just, lovely, of good report, right there in Philippians. We'll be right back after this with Dr. James Davis. His book, The Joy Book, $35 will put this wonderful hardbound book in your hands to give you some hope for the future. Hope, joy, peace. It's on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Our special guest today traveled the world. He's been around the world numerous times and has spoken all over the world. He's coming to us with a message of joy, the Joy Book, The Christian's Abundant Joy in the Darkest Nights, and it's available to you on our website, saveus.org, $35. We'll put, I hate to put it, cheap joy. It's not really cheap joy, but you have to be, there's a cost to everything, even for joy. And so, look, you want to get a copy of it. And it's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Okay, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We sing about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What does that mean, James?
Well, I believe it really means what Paul was talking about in the book of Philippians. And, you know, he says, rejoice in the Lord, and he repeats it twice. And then he gives us a pathway to get there. That's what's so beautiful about the book of Philippians, and as well as articulate in the Joy Book. You know, I can either, you know, Benjamin Franklin used to say there's one of two ways to get wisdom. You can either borrow wisdom or buy wisdom. And Benjamin Franklin would say, but nobody has enough money to buy all the wisdom they need.
Mm-hmm.
So if I can borrow wisdom, then I'm a wise man to borrow it. And so after he says, rejoice in the Lord, then he says, rely on the presence of the Lord or the power of the Lord. He says, worry about nothing, but pray about everything. You know, sometimes we as Christians say, well, I don't want to bring the little things to the Lord. Well, first of all, they're all little. There's no big things to God. They're all little.
Okay.
But if it's big enough to keep me up at night, then it's big enough for me to pray about it. If it's big enough to concern me, then it's big enough for God to get in the middle of it. And he says, worry about nothing, but he says, pray about everything. And that's so important because none of us are strong enough to do it all by ourselves. No matter how bright you are or how wealthy you are, it doesn't matter. You're going to have to learn how to really rely on the power of the Lord. And then he says, reflect on the provision of the Lord. He says, with thanksgiving. You know, I don't know how many thank you cards I send a year. I've sent some this week where I pick up an ink pen. That's right, an ink pen. And not a text message, but an ink pen and a piece of paper. They still make that stuff. and put a stamp on it. I know it's a small investment to make, but some friends taught me this lesson many years ago. And I don't know how many thank you cards I send a year, but why should I ask someone else to help me with something new if I haven't thanked them for what they did the last time? Why should I expect the Lord to help me in the Mamertine prison if I haven't thanked him for helping me to get out of the last prison in Philippi? Why should I expect the Lord to provide for my physical or mental or financial well-being if I haven't thanked him for the last time that he did that for me?
Mm.
So Paul's So Paul says, be thankful, pray about everything. Then he says, pray prayerful. Then he moves on, and he says, rest in the peace of God. So yeah. He moves from joy to prayer and thanksgiving, now peace. And he says, learn to rest in it. The peace there is that picture of the referee. When you step out of bounds, he blows the whistle. And we all know when we have the peace and when we don't have. We know when we have it. And Paul says, I'm in the Mamertine prison, but I'm not anxious because I'm praying about everything. And I have a peace that's beyond comprehension. And then he tells us to think on certain things. That's where we recommit to the purposes of God, to really learn how to think on certain things. And that is where the hard work is, because thinking is hard work. That's why so very few people do it. It's very hard to focus on what really matters the most,
mm-hmm.
and not being a wandering generality, but being a definite specific.
Yeah.
And Paul could learn to do that. And that's the roadmap. And then he says, the God of peace will be yours.
All right.
That is the roadmap for us to have the peace, the joy that God wants us to have.
Absolutely. Peace give I to thee, not as the world gives, give I to thee. Joy give I to thee. We used to sing about that, and it's true. And the peace of God passeth all understanding. We don't understand it. The joy of the Lord, in a sense, passes all understanding, because you can have joy even in the midst of things that are otherwise very sorrowful. It's not that you're happy about the things that are sorrowful. As you said, you lost those children of yours. That did not produce happiness. There was nothing giddy about that. But difficult things happen to people. And amid all those difficult things, you can have joy. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And, I was thinking, we talk about the positive things. Well, we're in a nation where positivity seems to be a pseudo-religion. And God doesn't want us to be negative, per se, so we want to be positive, as if we want to market everything. On the other hand, there are some things that actually deter us from joy. I call them thieves of joy. And I wrote down, five or six of those here, and I wanted to present them to you and see what you think about them. The first, you were talking about, in everything give thanks. There's only one place in the Bible that I recall that says, this is exactly the will of God concerning you. In everything give thanks. So what's the opposite of giving thanks, Jim or James?
I think the opposite of it is simply grumbling and complaining.
All right. Or ingratitude, right?
Right, yes.
Ingratitude, okay. So let's suppose that your life is characterized by ingratitude. So you're not writing thank you notes. You're not expressing gratitude to other people for things that are going on in your life. You don't recognize the value of other people. You don't tell God how grateful you are for this, that, or the other. You're always complaining. So how is that going to affect your joy quotient?
Whatever's in the well of the heart comes down the bucket of speech. So it's a reflection of what's in the heart. You know, I encourage people, write down some summaries of the kind of conversation that you have had over the last 3 or 4 days.
Uh-huh.
Write it down, and you look. Are you filled with gratitude? Do you express thanksgiving? Do you, when you're going to give a critique, do you lead with a compliment before you lead with a critique? Do you see God's word as a sword or as a hammer? You know, it's how you cultivate that in your heart ongoing that truly becomes natural over time.
All right. Well, the Bible says, God through Jeremiah said, is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer? Okay. How I choose to receive that is going to depend on whether I rejoice in how the word works or don't rejoice in it. So if I don't want God to bring his word in contact with my mind and my heart in a way that drives a message home, then I'm going to be very unhappy with God, and I'm going to be complaining, and I'm going to say, well, I don't want to serve God like that. He doesn't bring me joy. But if that's what my word is, then why would I respond that way? Would I not choose to have a different attitude toward it and say, well, I'm grateful that God is so interested and concerned about me and that I follow him, that his word is so powerful that it's going to pierce to the dividing asunder of my soul and spirit, discern the thoughts and the intents of my heart, so I can be more like Jesus.
It's so true. You have to learn to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. You know, when God says, this is who he is, believe him. When God says, this is what I want you to have, believe him and accept it. We for some reason, have this small form of atheism. And when it comes to worry, that's what it is. It's a small form of atheism. I know God is God, but God says, pray, worry about nothing, pray about everything.
But you don't know my circumstances.
I know. And Paul could say, well, I got the trump card. You know, I'm in the Mamertine prison, and things are not going so well, and I'm going to be beheaded sooner or later. And yet I don't worry about it.
Yeah.
I just know God is in the midst of it. And I think that it can happen to any of us. It's like when we buried our second child. But burying one was hard. Burying the second one next to the other one. And then saying, but God, you're good. God, you love us. God, you care for us. God, you see us standing right here as we weep and cry. You see us. And believing your beliefs when everything else says it's not happening for you. But God is working it out. He is. It doesn't mean it's easy, but he says he's going to work it out. We adopted two amazing daughters who are from China, and so made in China means something different to us than other people. But they're 18 and 24 now, and incredible young Christian women. But we would have never adopted our daughters if we haven't laid to rest our son and daughter. And if you were to ask me, well, has God been unfair? Oh, no, he's been more than fair. Would you, if you were to ask me, hey, did it balance out okay? Oh, my goodness, we're way on the deposit side, not And that's the way the Lord does. You've got to give him time to work it out.
All right, friend, do you have joy in your heart? Does joy characterize your life? Maybe it's about time to reconsider the book of Philippians and Dr. Davis's book, The Joy Book, on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Oftentimes we can find more joy by looking in someone's eyes than in the back of their heads. I want you to think about that for a bit. That's why when we gather together as believers, oftentimes, we sacrifice an awful lot to have numbers. In fact, we may sacrifice an awful lot of joy because we're not actually looking into one another's eyes. The Bible says the light of the body is in the eye. So, therefore, if we can see one another face to face, we might have more joy. Question, does social media add to or take away our joy? What do you think, James?
I believe that it's so important that we spend our time or invest our time in a way that brings a return on our time and our energy. And some people start living their lives through social media.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that that can become a very discouraging path for a man or woman to get on. I'm not saying that all social media is bad. I'm not even remotely implying it. We're on social
right.
media. But I don't live my life through it.
But it's like building a counterfeit relationship, isn't it?
It is. And it's kind of a shortcut. You know, you can't build a deep relationship unless you really spend quality time mm-hmm. with someone else. And God doesn't do his deepest work in the most shallow part. And a lot of times feelings come and they go, but joy is deeper than that. And I can be on an airplane and filled with grumpy people, but it doesn't mean I need to live my life that way.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean who I am going to be that way. I have people come up to me and say, there's just something different about how you got on this plane today or how you're waiting at the gate when other people are complaining about a delay. And you're just over there hanging out.
Yeah.
Because you cultivated something within that's stronger than the stuff that's going on the outside. And so whether it be social media or some other environment, it's so important to choose your friends carefully.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important.
Well, bad associations corrupt good manners, corrupt your life. So if you want to persist in a joyful spirit and attitude, you don't want to spend most of your time around complainers and murmurers.
No, you don't. And the Apostle Paul was very, very intentional to list his friends in his books. When you get into the end of Philippians 4, he talks about the kind of friends that he had, and he starts naming them.
Mm-hmm.
I remember years ago, I was going through a very difficult time. It was around 2007. It was very difficult. And I was driving one of these Orlando rainstorms, and I saw a bird sitting up on a wire by him or herself. And I said, Lord, that's exactly how I feel. I feel like that little bird sitting in this terrible storm. I said, I am just miserable. And by the way, it's okay to say that to the Lord. He knows you are. You might just go ahead and get it out there. And I said, but Lord, I'm going to do my best with your help to fill every wire I can with birds. I said, I will never sit on a wire alone again. And the Apostle Paul had incredible friends. When he writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, you were the one who stood with me from the beginning. And then he said, and you were the only one that supported me when it got really tough. And he was calling on them to remember him in prayer. And he was careful to have the right friends around him. And I would say that to every one of us. It's so important. The shortest distance between two points is not a straight line, but a close relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And relationship currency is the greatest currency in all of the world. You need to cultivate faith-filled, joy-filled men and women around you because it becomes who you will be in the future. Make a list of the closest friends in your life, but that's where you'll be 5 years from now.
Mm-mm-mm.
And it's so important, and Paul knew that. He wasn't doing it by himself, and he would be sure to give honor to his buddies and his friends and his sisters in the faith.
Last week, James, I had the opportunity to reunite via telephone and via a radio interview that I did together with a fellow that we had known 55 years ago. We were close friends then. We had learned fellowship together at a large Nazarene church in Southern Cali, in Pasadena, California. And we just had warmth of fellowship. And then he relocated from California back to his home state of Michigan. And everything looked to be great. I mean, things were hunky-dory for him in every way you could imagine. And then the unexpected happened. It happened through no fault of his. It was a series of circumstances that completely stripped away every vestige of that which seemed to provide joy, which may have been happiness, and left him not only destitute, but in prison. And here's a guy, he didn't break any laws, but it was a situation where the political situation of the day changed so dramatically that it just happened. It happened. Now, what am I going to do? He says, I love the Lord with all my heart. So in prison, he started to do ministry and became part of a little quartet there. And when he got out, he had to trust the Lord in every single way. He had been in complete bankruptcy. And through it all, and I'm thinking of that song by Andre Crouch back in the 1970s, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. And as I interviewed him and talked about his current situation, the last 20 years, as he's developed a new life, has nothing to do with wealth. It has nothing to do with any of the things that graced his life before bankruptcy and all of that. But there's tremendous fulfillment and joy and a sense of completion. How is that possible?
Well, it's obvious that when he walked through it, he began to realize what really mattered the most. And then he really poured in to it, and out of it, God turns the ashes into something beautiful.
Mm.
And it also demonstrates that it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. The Lord has a way of synergizing all things. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, God works together, that word there, work together, synergizes all things to our good and his glory. And the Lord gives us that ability in the midst of it to take something that was torn apart,
mm-hmm.
And build something with great satisfaction.
You know, I'm thinking about Joseph there, yes, in the scriptures.
Yeah.
The Bible says that for 17 years, the Correct. Word of the Lord tried him.
Right.
He went through every just horrible situations, unjust in every way, having hope and then having it stripped from him, having hope and stripped from him over and over again. And then through it all, God raises him up to his ultimate purpose for which he had to undergo all of that stuff.
Well, and the summary statement is, you know, what you intended for evil, God
exactly
intended for good. And, you know, David writes a very familiar and famous passage that all of us know, including all of our listeners, over in Psalm 23:4, where he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting what he says here, though I walk through. He doesn't say, though I stop. It's not a box canyon. It's not a dead-end street. He says, though I walk through the valley. Life is lived on mountains and valleys.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to stop complaining about the mountains and complaining about the valleys. Without the valleys, there'd be no gorgeous mountains.
Right.
And without the mountains, there'd be no lovely valleys. He says, so I walk through the valleys of the shadow.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one way to have a shadow below you, and that is to remember you have a light above you.
Yeah.
And when there's a light above you, there are shadows below you to remind you that God's light is still shining down upon you. And then David says, so I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes a shadow can frighten us, but a shadow cannot hurt us. We can go out to the major interstate nearby where we live. We can take our car and park it on the side. We can get out and stand, and big, gigantic trucks will pass us by. And we can go back home and tell our family we got run over by the shadows of 1,000 trucks today. But not one of them hurt us. If we get out in the middle of the highway, it won't be the shadow. It'll be the truck.
Mm.
The Lord took the truck at Calvary. All we have is the shadow left to contend with.
Wow.
And
that's...
then he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I fear no evil. That's an amazing statement.
He said, I will fear no evil. In other words, it has something to do with the decision of the mind and heart.
Correct. And it's in the future context as well. He knows around the next corner could be a thief. Could be someone else, but I'm not afraid about that.
Yeah.
And how could he say that? Well, we in the Western world, we like to quote the Psalms, but the Jewish people would only sing them.
Mm.
They would never quote Psalm 23. They would sing them. But some of the Psalms are meant to be sung together. You would never sing Psalm 23 by itself. You would always sing Psalm 22, 23, and 24 together. Because in Psalm 22, there's a mountain. In Psalm 23, there's a valley. Psalm 24, there's a mountain. In Psalm 22, it's Mount Calvary. Psalm 23 is the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 24 is Mount Zion.
Well, that's life. Yeah, that's life.
And then Psalm 22 is about his death. And then Psalm 24 is about his reign. And then Psalm 22 is about the price that he paid in Psalm 24 is by the eternal life he's given to us. And so while we are walking through the valley, my friend, look to the left and look to the right. Look at what Christ did for you. Look at what Christ is coming for you. And you'll be able to say, like David of old, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for my God is with me.
Well, that might be a message for somebody individually here today. And we don't know who's listening at any given time. James, it may seem strange, but here we have a radio program that's directed to believers. And for 30 years, we've been on the air. And all of a sudden, we get a couple of emails from Nepal, right under the shadow of Mount Everest.
Yeah, these are dear friends in Nepal.
How is it possible, you know, that we're broadcasting here from Richmond, Virginia, and from coast to coast, and then all of a sudden you get people responding from Nepal?
Well, I have some very close friends in Nepal, and we've done amazing work in Nepal. And some of my closest friends in all the world live in Nepal, and we're involved along the Himalaya Mountains, planting churches where they've never had one.
Well, I understand that the church is growing faster in Nepal than almost anywhere else in the world.
Yeah, it's a great awakening that's happening in Nepal. And now there's persecution, but there's a great awakening that's taking place in Nepal. And there's so much happening in the body of Christ around the world that we in the West just don't know that we don't know. It's the greatest time to be living.
Well, it is, and hope makes not ashamed. Don't let your hope be stolen, my friend. Hopelessness will steal your joy. Disobedience will steal your joy. Murmuring and complaining will steal your joy. Grasping for all the gusto is going to steal your joy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. James and Davis with his special book, The Joy Book. $35 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $6 for postage and handling, and you won't be disappointed. James, thanks so much for joining us, my brother. And it's good to make a new relationship here. And friends, remember, we rely completely upon your gifts, your donations. Help us to stay on the air to continue another year. God bless you. And be
You've been listening to
blessing.
Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.